Last week when Dale went to the jail, it's the first time he actually had a conflict with other people there. And again, when he went in, there was no one there. Then another church showed up and then was in high dudgeon because Dale was already in there. And they didn't even have enough people to fill all the pods. Dale was in a pod, wouldn't even affected them, but they complained. So Dale did the wise thing. He both contacted the jail during the week to make sure that everything's square and has attempted to contact that church to let them know, I'm not trying to take your place. It's just for 13 straight weeks, no one's ever shown up at the jail. You can't just sit around and wait, to see whether or not people are going to go and visit the inmates. The good thing that came out of it is the jail is going to look and see if they might give him a separate time, which is really what we would long for. Imagine if they had his own special time to go in there. But they have seen that for 13 straight weeks, this one man shows up over and over again for the prisoners, and they do appreciate it. So that's a blessing. My brother-in-law is the judge over in the town of Machias. If you've driven through Machias, you may have met him. But it's amazing to me, the people who have met him. But the thing is, he's been a judge for 30-some years. He's the longest acting judge in Cattaraugus County. And he fills in all sorts of places in that. He's a Democrat. Arch conservative, gunman, everything else. But a lot of the older people, they're just the way they are. They're registered Democrat. He probably hasn't voted for a Democrat since who knows when, but he's a registered one. But he's going to meet with Dale and see if he can't get him into the Cattaraugus County Jail. And that would be a blessing, yeah. And so that's, the funny thing is I talked to him about the idea that how New York doesn't really give out pardons very easily and that Dale is a violent offender and they rarely give him out. And my brother-in-law just looked at me and said, strange things happen in election years. Have him talk to me. So that would be a huge blessing if Dale could get an absolute pardon from the state of New York. There would be absolutely zero things against him. And again, I'm not saying that can happen, but I didn't ask my brother-in-law. He just looked at me and said twice to me, strange things happen in election years. So, and I don't think it would come up this year. It's not a gubernatorial election. But it wouldn't hurt to get that thing going and see if it can work out. And who knows, and the shifting back and forth, and normally it's all evil. It'd be nice if something went good from all that stuff that goes on back and forth. All right. Well, with that, let's go back to, let's go to Romans 4, if you would. When I first got to this church 9 years ago, the church and I were a good fit in this sense. It was a broken church that nobody wanted, and a broken man that nobody wanted. And we made a good deal, okay? And we flourished well together, and I'm glad of that. One of the things I made up my mind on is there would be no gimmicks. Part of the thing is, I can't do it. That's probably a blessing, I remember when I first learned that Baptists weren't supposed to dance. I thought that's what I want to be because I can't anyway. All right, just one of those things. You ever see me on a dance floor? Looks like a snake in a frying pan, But so the relief when I realized, my goodness, I'm going to a church that don't want you to do that, I was offered gimmicks with the Pentecostals when I saw it, but that was the only other one. But hey, wish we could have caught you drinking something. But the point is, when I came in here, it's that idea, no gimmicks. What if I were to climb in the pulpit and do nothing but teach the Word of God? Just teach the Word of God and preach. Not little sermons, but preach. Can that still do something in the 21st century? And you people are living proof. that A, it pleases God, but it's pleased you. Okay? You've come in here and you've looked and said, you know, we like this. This is good. It's helped our life. It helped my life to send under a real preacher. Somebody who really can preach. Just get in your face and preach. And there's a lot more to being a pastor than being just a preacher. You have to love your people. You have to be willing to get involved in their lives. You have to care for them. And there is a lot more. And I thank God that he's given me a heart for you folks, that I can love you and I can care for you. But I've known a lot of pastors who are able to do that. If you ever spend time in Cuba, oddly enough, at the Rinkers, at the funeral home, one of the things you'll find out is that man that was a pastor at the Cuba Baptist Church for 30 years was a loved man who loved his people. Mm-hmm. I mean, he really was. And yet, we would call him a liberal. He told Tim Botens outright, Tim Botens asked him, why don't you ever give the gospel and preach? And he says, because they'd fire me. Okay?
Honest answer.
Okay? He said they'd fire me if I ever started doing that. But at the same time, you talk about a man whose people loved him, and you talk about there at deathbeds and when they're sick and caring for them, no family ever under his ministry. You know, that needed to get taken care of and such. And I mean, I have a lot of respect for that. One of the people I quote in this area is the Catholic priest over in Wellsville. He said something I particularly like. Okay? I have a doctorate. You don't ever see me saying, Dr. John Asquith, this and that. And, you know, it's one of those things that I'd rather be just pastor or whatever else. But the Catholic priest in Wellsville, when he took over, is a Monsignor, which is higher than the normal priest. But he told his people, you'll never see me use that term unless I'm bailing you out of jail. And I thought, that's a great statement, buddy. Padre, I'm going to steal that from you. All right? And really, the only time I ever do tell me, this is Dr. John Asquith, is usually if I'm intervening in a law situation somewhere. Or, you know, or social services or something where it's kind of critical with the government. And this is Dr. John Asquith. Get on your knees, you know. And such. But it's that idea of what good would a doctorate be if I didn't have things that I could give you folks that would work in your lives? Okay? It's not going to do any good. It's just a title. It's just something you put out there. And so one of the things I have longed for as the pastor of this church is to see people fall in love with the Word of God, what it can do in their lives. And I've watched some of you where you've put the Word of God in your lives and it's made a difference. It's changed your life. It's wrought things. And there's just nothing more satisfying. And again, I'm not going to go into my whole life story, but there are reasons that I honestly believe that I have no reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's a hard thing to say. Go ahead. If you want to listen to my testimony sometime, it's on the website. You can go under my name, under the preaching, go down there and say, John Asquith testimony. I honestly believe that I have done things in life where it'll be voided and I will have no reward at the judgment seat of Christ. But here's what I've told the Lord. I am so happy with what you do with my people. That's all the reward I need. I don't need more reward than to see these lives change and to see people's with hope and just the things of God working in their lives and such. The reward of that is beyond anything I could ever imagine. And if I've squandered all else, Lord, just let me continue to have this reward. I'm glad to have it. I'm glad of it. One of the things I have sought for here is when preachers come in, is that they have that touch with God. You know, Pastor, you know what I'm talking about. Some just have it. There's just that touch with God. And all their styles are different. You know, one comes in here and he thunders. You watch the next guy come in and thunder, and there's nothing to it. Thunder without rain. You know, and then you watch the next one come in, he's whispering, and you hardly hear it. And the next thing you know, your heart's been gripped by God. Yeah. You know, he's got it. It's just what he is. It's just something about him and God. And when we find those people, I try to get them back here.
And some of them, you folks have fallen in love with. You know, you love it when they come, and you look forward to them coming. Well, Youth Week for me is the week where that really peaks, where we come in here and we get to hear these people, we get to listen to these people, and we get to sit and just bask in the preaching of the Word of God. I'm often amazed how many people that just doesn't mean that much to. The old Methodists, the old Baptists, and the old Presbyterians used to have camp meeting where people would go and they'd camp in open fields for 3 straight weeks. 3 straight weeks, camp in open fields. I listened to an old man describe a tent meeting that he went to as a child back around Asheville, North Carolina. And that tent meeting had been going on since the 1800s, and he described going to it back in the 1930s and 40s. And he talked about one particular time where they'd gone for 2-3 straight days and everything was dead. And he said one morning, an old preacher said, the man had a long beard. We're talking back in the 30s and 40s. The man had a long beard. He called out to the moderator and said, sir, I have been awake all night with my God, and I know why God's not visiting with us. And the moderator said, would you come up here? And he said, the man preached for 4 straight hours, and every single person was reduced to tears and weeping. Just absolute, the breaking of God through the whole thing. I heard the man tell me that himself, having watched that with his own eyes. Okay? Today, if someone preaches for 56 minutes, we're off. But you know what the problem is? Very few men can fill 56 minutes.
Yeah.
That's really what the problem is.
That's right.
I've met many who thought they could.
Yeah.
Okay? But they really can't do it. But if you know, one of the things Pastor Hain talks about is when you go to Black Creek for special meeting, and, you know, he's not complaining. He's just warning people. This is what it is. You know, you come here. This is going to happen. Special meeting. You're going to see different type of preaching. You're going to see people go on. You're going to see where we're led of the Spirit to go on longer. I've seen times we let out 11, 12 o'clock. You say, well, I could never stay that long. I've seen times where people just had to go. You got to go, you go. Okay? You got to leave, you leave. You can't stay for it, you don't stay for it. You know, just when you can be here, you're here. It's been nice, the people who meet here. The children especially. And by children, I usually mean the teens. People didn't know each other, kids from other states mixed in together and such. And, you know, at the end of the week, they're fast friends. Yes. Hadn't known each other before, good friends. Keeping touch with each other all through the year and such. And I love that. Love it being able to go on. Romans chapter 4. I want to do this. I want to go to the end of the chapter. Oh, let's go to verse 17. It's Father's Day. We might as well hit something that says Father. Talk about Abraham believing God. And what God did is, as is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that are not as though they were. You know, it's interesting. I've been writing a little running commentary to a couple of ladies who are studying Bible and who've never studied Bible before. And I've been just writing them a few things about each verse as they come up there, a little running commentary. And I just basically said of Abraham, you know, that once Sarah died, I said, basically, he just, him and Keturah went and made nations. That's what he did for the rest of his life. You know, whatever it takes to make nations, they did it. All right? George Bush would have loved nation building that way. Right, a totally different way. But the thing is, it talks about Abraham. He's the father of many nations. He was the father of the Midianites. He's the father of Israel. He's also the father of the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And there's many of them that came out of his loins and he was a father to. But it goes on. One of the descriptions of God in this verse is who calleth those things that are not as though they were. What's that mean? It means I would walk up to Zane and call him a mighty man of war. Now, is Zane a mighty man of war? No, he's a child. But if God called him that, there's only one thing he can ever become now. He's going to become a mighty man of war. God calleth those things that are not as though they were. And God, if he says it, he cannot lie. Now let me ask you a question. What's the difference with a liar? Doesn't a liar call those things that are not as though they were? Mom, I didn't take the cookie. Okay? Isn't that amazing? You know what the difference is? If God says it, it has to be true because he cannot lie. We try to be God and say things that aren't so. Okay? We try to be God. That's what the devil does. He tries to be God. He says things that aren't so, but he's not holy. We're not holy. And there's no obligation to God to make it so. With God, the power is in his word. If he says it, it's going to happen. You can bank on it. It's over. It's done. Settle. It's done. He called him a father of many nations. When did he call him that? He called him a father of many nations when as yet he had no children and was getting old. Okay? Now, I've known some old men who've begat children in their old age. When I was in South Carolina and I was working with a group to take down the Confederate flag because I'm a Yankee. I was down there. They hated me for it. Good, they can still hate me for it. I was there and they were riding with it. Bam, I'd shoot them, all right? That's just me, all right? I'm a Yankee. My father was a Yankee. My father's father was a Yankee. And his father was a Yankee. You know what we did when we saw it? We shot him. Somebody said to me, well, that's our heritage. I said, I know she took it down when Sherman was here. No. No, it's when Sherman was riding through town. You weren't very proud of it then. You took it down.
Well, yeah, maybe.
Yeah, they'll give me all that stuff. I told you what John Mark said. He was working in that North Carolina factory. Some guy came in with a Confederate flag, and he said, well, that's one thing. I can prove your daddy walked under a white one. What else are you going to say? You march under a Confederate flag, and one time you march under a white one. That's all there is to it. But regardless of that, when I was in there, one of the men who was in the organization with me was an old civil rights leader from back in the 1960s, actually even the 1950s. Old man at that point, black man, very honorable lawyer and such. He started a family again in the 70s. And I thought to myself, I'm not sure I'd want to do that. Can you imagine, Pastor, having little kids in your house in your 70s? You know, he started that again, and he looked hale enough to do it, but I thought to myself, I'm not sure I could do that, all right? But Abraham was told, you'll be a father of many nations, when as yet, you know, and God called those things that are not as though they were, because he's God, and God can do it. And that says in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. In other words, Abraham really was against hope. He was a practical bread and butter, meat and potatoes man. You weren't going to fill him up with all this pie in the sky stuff. Against hope, he believed in hope. God gave him hope. All right, I'm normally against that. Normally I'm not one of these guys running around with that kind of stuff. But I'm going to believe in this. God said it. That's all there is to it. Okay? Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered his own body now dead. Now, two things. We're talking about his ability to sexually reproduce. Okay? He's in a condition, he's really too old to even procreate. He considered not his own body now dead. So, in other words, he didn't say to himself, well, it's been a while since I could do any of that stuff. If you remember what was Sarah's thing, she said in her heart, shall my Lord know pleasure being old? What's important about that? A couple things. Number one, where did Sarah call Abraham Lord? In her heart. That's where she did it. She called her husband Lord. Where? In her heart. It wasn't an outward thing. When she bought her husband, in her heart she called him my Lord. Okay. And that's a pretty important thing there to understand. Mm-hmm. But the second thing is, she looked at him and realized, you know, even if I could bear children, you know, he's in his 90s. I'm not sure this is going to work. But Abraham didn't consider his own body now dead. It's also a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross, who, when he believed that he could make many nations to have life, didn't consider his own body now dead. Nor did he consider the barrenness of your soul. The idea that your soul could never bring forth life. He didn't consider that. He gave glory to God and believed that even his body dead,
that he could put life in your soul, just as Abraham believed that God could put life in Sarah's womb through him. Okay, so it's a picture of a couple of things there. But going on, verse 19, and be not weak in faith, and consider not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, in all seriousness, it probably wasn't hard to give glory to God when he came home to his tent and saw his wife looking like she did at 17. You know what the average man would say? Glory to God! All right, oh my goodness, look at her. She looks like she did at 17. That's what it said. He gave glory to God. Not hard to believe, all right? As long as God gave him the strength and he didn't have a heart attack handling the situation. All right? But hey, that's what we got here, all right? It's what the Word of God says. He gave glory to God, and I'll bet he did. Because keep in mind with Sarah, when the Lord told her she'd have a child, she laughed, said the manner of women is past. But in the next chapter, are there not men lusting for her? What's happened? God's changed her, hasn't he? God has taken her back to what she used to look like. That's exactly what goes on in the book of Job. That's exactly what goes on in the book of Genesis, where he brings their flesh new again like a child. He says that in the book of Job. So he did that to Sarah. But you know what? Again, it was on God's timing. Can you imagine spending 70-some years of your life in agony because you couldn't have children? An agony, and God's promised you children, and it hasn't come to pass. And then when God decided it should come to pass, it came to pass. She laughed. She was happy. She's a mother of children. Now it goes on, it says verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed. I want you to follow what we're going to say here, because I'm going to be real technical. But for us also, who's us? Christians, people who believe the Word of God, written for us also, to whom it shall be future imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Why does it say that imputation is future? What's that? It's for all of us. But he's talking about us, but he says unto whom it shall be. Later on, Amy, you're going to have this. Later on, you're going to have this. Why does it say that? Now, let me give you the first clue. Let's go to the beginning of the chapter. The very first verse is the clue. What should we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to his soul? No, to the flesh, hath found. One of the things you have to understand when you're reading behind Paul is a technical. He writes with an exactness and a scalpel that most people miss. Later on, he'll talk about Abraham's soul, he'll talk about his spirit. He's talking now about the promise to Abraham's flesh. That is an imputed righteousness. Now, when I got born again, a number of things happened. We discussed it some in Sunday school this morning, for those of you who are here. A new man was born inside of me. It was holy, it was right. But you want to know what happened to my flesh? It didn't change. It's still the same disgusting old flesh that my mother gave birth to 62 years ago. But there will be an imputed righteousness to my flesh. When is that? Let's turn to Romans 8. We dealt with this morning. Go to Romans 8, look at verse 19. Just to get some context. For the earnest expectation of the creature. Now the creature here in this context, it's talking about the earth itself, and we'll see that. For the earnest expectation of the creature was made subject to vanity,
not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. You realize the earth is in hope today? It's in hope for Jesus Christ coming back. It's in hope for the time that all the damage that man has done is over. It's in hope for the time the wars were over and such. And we'll watch that here. Verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The children of God's us. We're going to have that liberty in the rapture one day. We're going to have a new body. The creature itself is waiting for that. It's longing for that day when there's no more sinful men upon this earth. And it can be everything that it was supposed to be when Adam was given dominion over this earth. It's waiting for that. Okay. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Ask any geologist what it sounds like when they put seismographs down on the earth. You know, it's groaning. It's travailing. They tell me, go and listen in space and you hear the groaning. The whole creation is groaning and travailing. It's waiting for that day when Jesus Christ is all in all and rules all. It's waiting for that. It's waiting for that moment. Okay? Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, what is that? Well, there's going to come a day that Jesus Christ called the regeneration. That word is in your Bible two times. It's in Matthew 19, 28, where he tells the disciples, he said, you will rule the 12 tribes of Israel in the regeneration. In other words, there's going to come a time I'm going to regenerate the whole earth. And you 12 are going to rule the 12 tribes of Israel. But Titus uses that word, and he says, how you're saved, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, okay? But according to his grace, by the washing of what? Regeneration. And then renewing of the Holy Ghost. In other words, he's washed you and made you fit for that earth that's coming up. He's made you meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. He's made you someone that can be on that earth and it's no affront to that earth whatsoever. And one day the Spirit of God will remake every star. He'll remake every bit of this earth. He'll remake everything that's on there. But you want to know something he'll never make over again is the new man inside of you. Mm-hmm. It is the first fruits of that life coming. It's the first fruits of that new eternity. It's that first thing brought to the priest. Here it is. It'll never be made over. It's exactly what God wants it to be. The new man inside you. So we have it, the first fruits of the Spirit. Okay? Even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Has our body been redeemed yet? No. I don't know about you, but mine's a mess. Okay? By the time the dentist got done, the doctors got done, and I've gotten done, and everything else, it's a shell of what it was ever meant to be. I get out of bed in the morning, I groan. I walk upstairs, I groan. I go play frisbee golf with my boys, and every time I throw, I realize I ain't what I was 30 years ago, all right? And, you know, it's just all there is to it. But I'm waiting for this to be redeemed in the adoption. What do you mean the adoption? Well, when I was born again, my new man has one father, God the Father in heaven, has one mother, the New Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all, okay? Out of the womb of the morning. I'm one man. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. That new man, born of that city, born of that father, born inside of me, a new birth. It is the first fruits of all that God's going to do to remake this universe in his image. But I'm stuck with this old body. I'm stuck with it. And yet God has made a promise that I have everlasting life, that this body that's here will be forever, that he'll resurrect it. You know what he had to do? He had to adopt it. Because this body was born of Russell and Shirley Asquith. He was born of them. And so this body needed an adoption. Very few people understand that. The adoption is the rapture. The adoption is when God takes your body and makes it his child. Isn't that what that verse says? Go back to that verse and look at it again. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we within ourselves, groaning within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's the adoption. That's when God takes and puts that righteousness that is imputed to our flesh and makes it where God then will take this body. Can you imagine God taking this body? Say, that's my son by adoption. Okay? That's my son. You know, I'm goofy. I'll sometimes go on YouTube and I watch all these things and these people singing The Voice or X Factor or something. You see some schmucky little person from a little village get up there and belt it out. And everybody cries. My phone's that wonderful. I'm goofy like that, all right? But there was one recently where this woman went up, this woman goes up there and she just explains how this little boy grew up in this home with drugs and everything. 8 years old, she adopted. She said, that's my boy, she's saying. That's my boy. That's my boy. And you just loved her because you realized that was her boy. Doesn't matter if she's adopted. That's her boy. Don't let anybody get in the way. That's her boy. And you knew it, and she laid that claim, and everybody knew that's her boy. Today, God's going to do that with my body. It's mine. I purchased it. It belongs to me. Okay? It's that adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And that's why Paul says, unto whom it shall be appeared, if we believe on him, praise Jesus Christ our Lord. But what shall we say of Abraham as pertaining to the flesh? Okay? So when you read Paul, you have to understand that he's going to dissect everything that he goes into with more precision than the average person ever understands. Okay? All right. Let's go ahead and Pastor Hayne, would you close us? If you want a song, or if you want to close in prayer, either one.
We'll close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the preciousness of your word.